We are in Galatians this morning, chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, as we continue in our series on the Holy Spirit this summer. This is the next to last Sunday. We'll be looking at the gifts of the Spirit next Sunday, and then we'll dive into a new series on kickoff Sunday on the 13th of September. This is God's word to you and me today. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Flesh desires to the Spirit, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage and this message about what it means to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to bear that good fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's funny when things are just a little bit different from what you normally do. You don't always process quite right. Sitting there reading, I'm thinking, wait a minute, it's on the screen right there. I could have just turned and read the passage right there, but oh well. There you go. Hopefully you all read along and maybe even thought of that. Like, what is the pastor doing? He could just turn around and read it instead of hunting all over the church for a Bible. So we've been in a series this summer looking at the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit's role is, how the Spirit operates, who is the Spirit, basically, and so forth. And for many people, I think I said this maybe the very first Sunday, for many people, the Spirit is the most mysterious and, I think, misunderstood aspect of our Trinitarian God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is oftentimes thought of as being out there, maybe difficult to relate to. The irony of this is that Jesus sent the Spirit to be with us. Like, that's the part of the Godhead, that's the part of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that in some ways we ought to be most in tune to, most aware of. And maybe we are and we don't realize it, which is not an explicit thing in today's message, but I think it comes through in some of the things I want to say here this morning. So Jesus sends the Spirit to be with us. For instance, in John 16, a passage we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus says that the Spirit is the comforter or the advocate, and at least in part is there to convict us in regards to sin. Jesus also says that the Spirit will guide us into truth, into all truth. So that's not a Spirit that is distanced. No social distancing by the Holy Spirit here, okay? This is a Holy Spirit that is close, that is interacting with us. So at least from Jesus' perspective, as he is preparing the disciples, and then now centuries later, we get to read and benefit from it as well, preparing people for the presence of the Holy Spirit, from his perspective, it is the Spirit. He is accessible and relatable and present for us, close to us. And so it's not just for Jesus. It's for us. That's his intention. And as we continue in this series, today's passage from Paul to the church in Galatia it really emphasizes that understanding of the Spirit that Jesus has. So life in the Spirit is not as complex or as out there, or I think sometimes some Christians and some non-Christians think that that for whatever degree that non-Christians are aware of the Holy Spirit and how it works in Christians' life, think it's kind of weird even. But that need not be the case. We get this right off the bat in this passage. Paul writes in verse 16, "So I say," and he's obviously culminating some stuff he's been writing before to them. He says, "Then walk by the Spirit." Walk by the Spirit. It's a simple metaphor for living by the Spirit, going through life with the Spirit by your side and leading you. Walking is an everyday thing, isn't it? Okay, at least see a couple of heads nod. Walking is an everyday thing. We all do it. You have been walking for your entire life, minus about 1 year, right? I can still remember when our first child, Blakely, our oldest, learned to walk. He was very advanced for his age. Learned to walk at about 11 months old, maybe even just a skosh under that, like 10 and a half months he started to walk. I cannot remember when any of my other kids learned to walk. I don't remember what age they were. That's just the way it goes as a parent. You remember everything that the first child does, and then the rest is a blur, right? In terms of those kinds of firsts. I don't know, maybe my wife remembers better than I do. I didn't ask her in preparation for the sermon. So Blake was about 11 months old when he took his first steps. And when he did, to be honest, I started wondering, why on earth have we been encouraging this to happen? Right? I mean, it's like, we had at that time an ottoman, the one with a chair that was on wheels, it would roll around, and we would literally stand him up with his hands on that thing and try to help him like as a stability thing so he could learn to walk. We were crazy. Like, if you are a new parent, like your child was just born, or you're expecting someday your first child or whatever, pro tip for you here, this is a freebie this morning, don't worry about it. They will learn to walk. You don't need to encourage it. Because once they do, they start getting into everything, even more so than when they crawl. And if you got stairways in your house, it's even, you know, all kinds of things to worry about. The point is, though, that walking is simple. We learn it at a very young age, ballpark 1 year old. It's an everyday thing that nearly every human being does. I realize some don't, but nearly every human being does. And Paul is admonishing us Christians to simply walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live by and with the Spirit. This is a common everyday thing for disciples of Jesus. Living by the Spirit is not something that only happens in worship when your all-time favorite hymn or worship song is sung. It's not just when it feels good, like when you get tingly or something like that. It's not something that just happens when we, like Christmas Eve, when we collectively all raise our candles as this kind of visual metaphor for letting the light of Christ shine. And that's one of my highlights of the year. Every year is that moment in worship service. That's not the only time that the Holy Spirit is with us. It's not something that only happens at a baptism or a Christian camp or a mission trip or whatever else you might experience in life or go through in life where you feel like the Spirit, oh, now the Spirit is really with me. That's not the way it is. Living by the Spirit is the daily, sustaining, guiding, inspiring power for the life of the Christian. It's a daily thing. It's as much a part of the life of the Christian life as walking is. That's what Paul's saying here. And when we do that, Paul continues in verse 16 to say that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit will keep us on the straight and narrow path. Now, by flesh, he doesn't just mean your skin or even your whole body. And many of you are probably familiar with this metaphor that he uses. Paul uses this word flesh to speak to our nature, kind of our being, our thought lives, our how we interact with people. It's encompassing. So in this case, it's particularly our sinful nature that he's speaking about. And our sinful nature, he's saying, is in conflict with the Spirit. There's this battle going on. They stand opposed to each other, he even says here. And when I read this, I think about this topic as it comes up in other places in Scripture, I think of scenes in like a movie or a TV show, and I couldn't recall a specific one this week and didn't take the time to Google anything, but we've all seen scenes on the screen where someone's trying to make a decision about what they're doing, and they'll have a little angel on one shoulder that's kind of whispering into their ear, right, saying, okay, this is the way you should go. This is the decision you need to make. And that's always like the right and pure and holy kind of thing for them to do. And then on this shoulder will be a little devil whispering into this ear, trying to get them to make a decision that goes the other way. And that's, I envision that and think about that when I read this passage or others that are like it. It's an appropriate picture of this battle going on that's inside of us, where we've got the spirit and our nature that wants to go a different direction. The spirit's telling us one thing, our sinful nature says something else. We see it in our dog all the time. My wife mentioned construction dog, who is part of the VBS thing this week. By the way, she didn't get into any details. She mentioned that the construction dog made things a little chaotic in some of the filming. Some of you are familiar with the passage, I think it's in Ezekiel if I remember right, where there's a vision of the scroll being eaten. In this vision, our dog ate the Bible this week. So it started chewing on some of the pages, not the whole thing, but there you go. So that was part of the chaos. Anyway, here's our picture of our dog. Oh, she already up. That's Waverly. Waverly is now about 4 months old. This picture was taken about a month ago. And so our dog is learning what to do what's right, but oh man, it's a struggle sometimes. It can be really hard. Like when we have a tennis ball or another like chew toy kind of thing that we'll throw for her, she loves to go get it. And then she comes back and she's supposed to drop it. We tell her, drop. It's a very simple thing to do, right? It's actually easier than holding on to it because you can relax your muscles. Holding on to it takes more work. But you wouldn't think that was the case for her. There's like this battle waging inside of her. She wants to hold on to it. That's like her nature. That's her sinful nature, we might say. But then she also wants to please us, because when she does, she gets, you know, good job, we love you, good job, Waverly. She might get a treat, she gets her belly rubbed. I mean, there's good things that happen when she follows what we ask her to do. But man, it's tough. So she'll have the tennis ball in her mouth, or we got this other little squeaky soft chew toy thing that she likes to have also. She'll kind of take it and she'll kind of mouth at it a little bit. She's got it in her mouth, but she kind of wants to drop it. You can see her flinching, but she won't quite. She'll even kind of flip it around. Like, it's almost like she thinks if she flips it hard enough, it will just fly out of her mouth, whether she lets go of it or not, actually. And so she'll do that, and then she'll drop it, and it'll hit the floor, and like a tenth of a second later, she snatches it back up. It's just like this battle going on. Eventually, she'll drop it, but oftentimes, it's like a 20 or 30 second process to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to follow my nature, which says hold on to it, or am I going to follow what my master's saying to drop it? So it's that got this battle. And the thing is that when she does drop it, it's not like it's not fun for her then, because then we pick it up and throw it again, tell her to go fetch, and she loves that. It's not like dropping it leads to a life of misery for her. In fact, it probably actually leads to more joy, because if she doesn't drop it and we just decide, well, forget you, we're walking away, she'll lay down and chew on it for a little bit, but eventually what happens? She gets bored. It's like not fun anymore. And she'll just drop it and wander off and go find something else to do. She gets bored of chewing these things because she won't drop them, and we get tired of trying to coerce her into doing what she's supposed to do. So the flesh and the spirit is kind of like in our dog. The flesh and the spirit, they're in conflict with each other. And the stuff of the flesh can look really tempting. Some of it does. But like a dog with a ball and no one to throw it because she won't drop it, and so we walk away, it gets old after a while. She gets tired of just chewing on that thing all by herself. And this stuff in our life gets old after a while also. And worse than that, not only does it get old, but the ways of the flesh lead to all kinds of brokenness with God, brokenness with our loved ones in our families, brokenness with friends, coworkers, wherever the situation may be, broken society, broken world. We've seen that. I mean, the pandemic's out of our control, of course, but there's been all kinds of stuff going on this summer, race relations and things that have been a sign of brokenness. We're broken. And so Paul lists some of the things that are of the flesh and not of the spirit here. And maybe not all of these things are really temptations, as in that you desire them. For instance, maybe witchcraft isn't really something that's a temptation for you. But some of these are things that, so some of these things are temptations for some people, like sexual immorality or impurity or drunkenness, that kind of stuff. Others are things we don't want to do. We acknowledge that they aren't good, but man, they get a hold of us. And it's like we find ourselves walking into them. Hatred, fits of rage, jealousy. I don't know, maybe there's other ones that you struggle with. And I'm not saying those are necessarily ones I struggle with. Jealousy sometimes. And in case for some reason none of these things are things that you're tempted to do, if you read this list and you go, well, it doesn't really resonate with me. First of all, God bless you and give thanks to God for that. But then I will just add, you're not off the hook. Because Paul then ends the list with, and the like. It's kind of the first century way of saying, etc. There's more. It's beyond this list. And of course, elsewhere in Scripture, there are other things listed. And even outside of Scripture, we all are aware of things that either we or other people in our lives we know who struggle with some of these things or different things than are listed here. So this list isn't complete. There are other things that are of the flesh. So I want to take just a moment and look at three of them in some kind of practical context. And I want to pick on three that I think sometimes are kind of easy to overlook. Three of them here that don't get a lot of attention but can ruin a church or a family or a company or relationships, schools, other situations. They are discord, dissensions, and factions. A lot of them come from selfish ambition, which he adds in here as well. Okay, in any kind of a team setting, and I consider churches, families, places of work, our schools, your circle of friends, there's an element of teamwork. Like you have a common purpose, whether it's stated with a mission statement or not. There's something you're in relationship with these people in these different settings. You're all there for a reason. They're a kind of a team. And nothing derails a team more than discord, dissensions, and factions. If I were to add one thing to this list beyond even the selfish ambition I just mentioned that Paul does have, but if I were to add something to what Paul has written here, which we can do because he gives us that et cetera, there is more, and this one I have in mind is listed elsewhere in Scripture as something to avoid, and that is gossip. Like, gossip fuels a lot of these things right here, okay? So it is important that in a team setting, we not engage in these kinds of things. So when someone in your place of work, and I know not all of you here this morning are working, some of you are retired, I get it, but for those of you who are working, or and if you're not, you can reflect on other settings perhaps that are similar. When someone in your place of work says something to you that, even if it's unintentional, but it kind of drives a wedge between people, maybe it's gossip, or maybe it's a complaint and you really aren't the person they should be talking to about it, or they're just talking about things that aren't appropriate for the two of you to be talking about, it should be between them and somebody else, then it is important not to engage in that behavior, not to continue that dialogue. And if you want to take it a step further and actually do something actively to help rectify the situation, to be like anti-faction or anti-discord or anti-gossip, then just a kindly worded statement to the person or the people that are engaged in this and just saying, hey, this probably isn't the place where this should be discussed. And it needs to be taken to either directly to that person that you're talking, that's being just talked about, or to a boss or whoever it might be somewhere else. And that helps to prevent factions and dissensions and discord. So this applies, like I said, in the work situation. It applies in a family. You know, how many of you have broken families because of factions and dissensions? And not just your nuclear family that you grew up with or you're part of now, but cousins and aunts and uncles and whatever it may be. And there's a lot of brokenness in families. Nonprofit organizations, schools, churches, your circle of friends, whatever. It is important to have the right conversations with the right people, or else discord, dissension, and factions can grow, and they can tear apart the relationships and ruin the whole thing that you're working towards. Now, the challenge in these things, in this list, is that some of these things can be kind of satisfying to engage in their own kind of twisted way. Like, they meet a certain need in us sometimes. It's an unhealthy one. But nonetheless, we latch onto it because of that. So they're only satisfying our own flesh, our own desires. They're not beneficial to others. They bear bad fruit. That's one of the things about fruit. There can be good fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit we'll get to in just a moment here. But there also is bad fruit. And you got to discern one from the other. So they're not beneficial to others. They're not bearing good fruit. In the context of the church, it's also not beneficial to God's mission that he has through the church. So bearing bad fruit is not beneficial to God, which quite frankly ought to be of first importance for those of us who are Jesus followers. What is beneficial is to exude the fruit of the Spirit instead, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it is not the vegetables of the Spirit. Can we all just say praise God for a moment? I mean, that is good news. Vegetables of the Spirit just doesn't have the same ring, and they're vegetables. I had someone actually this week, longtime member of this church. I knew this was coming because I mentioned it last Sunday that we're doing Fruit of the Spirit coming up. And he said, hey, do you know why it's not called the vegetables of the Spirit? I'm like, well, I didn't know. So it goes all the way back to Genesis and the creation account where God gives Adam and Eve fruit-bearing trees to eat. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, it says Eve says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. So there's no mention of vegetables anywhere there. And so what I learned this week is that vegetables are probably a result of sin. And I'm sorry I might have a mask on because I am smiling hugely underneath this thing. I'm glad you are chuckling as well. And so this is good news. Vegetables are a result of the fall. So the conclusion is that vegetables are bad for your spiritual health. Your doctor would disagree with me. Eat your vegetables. I'm not telling you not to. Okay? But it sounds like great theology if you ask me. Regardless, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So fruit is the positive biblical metaphor for living by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. And as I look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Great list of words to memorize if you haven't, by the way. You've heard me rattle that off in sermons probably a dozen times in the last 8 years. Good to have these ones memorized. When I look at that list, I do not see a list where there is any controversy. No one is going to argue that this is good stuff to have in your life. No one's going to say, hey, I don't want to be known as a loving person. I don't want to be joyful. I don't want peace. I think that's bad. Who wants to be kind? No one's going to say that. And I'm not just in the church. Like just anywhere. You could walk down the street and randomly interview 10 people, put them on the list, say, hey, do you think these are 10 good things to have as the marks of a person's life? And they'd be like, well, yeah. I think you'd go 10 for 10 on that, actually, if you interviewed 10 people. So you would think that we Christians might have more influence in the world given this, when it comes to this stuff. Because the world values and appreciates them as well. Like there's an open door for us to live life in a way that is attractive. I think there are a couple of struggles that happen here. One struggle is outside of the church, for people who are non-Christians. They don't realize that these are fruit of the Spirit. All of these things in their most genuine, pure form are fruit of the Spirit, fruit from the Spirit of God, who Jesus sends into the world. We cannot conjure them up on our own, at least not in any meaningful, lasting form. People experience love and joy and peace and kindness and stuff apart from the Spirit, of course. But it's not lasting. It's not genuine. It's hollow. It's fleeting, shallow. Imitators of the real deal that the Spirit offers in our lives. And as we saw last week, and as we've seen it other times in this series as well, the Spirit comes into our lives when we know, trust, believe in, whatever word you like to use there, Jesus. When you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you believe in him, when you trust in him, that's when the Spirit becomes a part of our life. And so if you're someone here this morning or you're watching online and you're wondering, why don't I have lasting peace? Why do I have this deep, unfulfilled, empty reservoir of love? Like, I don't feel loved. Why do I struggle to experience joy in life? If that describes you in any way, shape, or form, or any of the other fruit of the Spirit, I'm here to tell you, actually, this passage is telling you That it's because you don't have the Spirit in your life, which is because you don't know Jesus. Jesus makes all the difference. He's the key that unlocks a foundation, and he is the foundation that is built to last, where these things are enduring. They are good fruit that endure. And we have that when our lives are built on Jesus Christ, when we trust in him. And that's not to say that Christians always get it 100% of the time. You know, we do mess up. We get it wrong. We find our sense of love and peace and joy and kindness and goodness and other stuff, we find them in places that aren't in line with the Spirit. Why? Well, that brings us to the second struggle. So the first struggle is not recognizing that they're fruit of the Spirit. And then the second struggle is really one for us Christians, for inside the church. And it gets back to what Paul wrote a little bit earlier, that there is a struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. There is a battle. You got an angel over here and a devil over here. And sometimes we just listen to the wrong voice. Sometimes the fleshy way of living is attractive and we slip and we stumble. Sometimes it just gets a hold of us, even if it's not attractive, and we just have this outburst of anger or this jealousy that just forms inside of us. We don't want it, but it happens. We Christians don't bear this fruit very well sometimes, the good fruit. And then unfortunately, that also then negatively impacts our witness on the world. But as Paul writes, we are to put these things to death. In fact, he's pretty graphic. In verse 24, he writes, those who belong to Jesus have, and then quote, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the language he uses there. It's crucified. It's not just that it dies like, oh, my jealousy had a heart attack and now it's gone. No, it's intentional. You kill it. You crucify it. You eliminate it. Unfortunately, first of all, sometimes that doesn't happen. We don't do a good job of it. We think we've done it and we haven't. Other times, honestly, even Jesus-loving, Bible-studying, Spirit-filled Christians can have these things come back from the dead. Become a part of our life again when we put them to rest at once. And when that happens, we simply need to lean into the Lord, turn to him in prayer, re-crucify whatever it is. Like have a, you know, hate your sin, Scripture tells us. Re-crucify whatever it is that's out of step with the Spirit and the fruit that the Spirit is calling us to bear. And the thing of it is that the fruit of the Spirit is so much better than the ways of the flesh. Like a dog won't drop the ball and then gets bored by itself, the ways of the flesh can be tempting, but in the end, they leave us, and they don't leave us just bored. They leave us broken. They leave us hurting. They cause a train wreck in our lives and in our relationships. The fruit of the Spirit, though, is lasting, fulfilling, and dare I say this, in the pandemic, the fruit of the Spirit is contagious. And it's good. And that's a good contagion to spread. This is fruit in our lives that blesses people around us. Chuck Swindoll tells a story that reminds us of the goodness of the fruit of the Spirit. This is something he wrote. He writes, while speaking at a retreat, I noticed one couple, husband and wife, sitting in the front row at each of my sessions. He adds in parentheses, speakers don't forget such things when someone's sitting in the front row for all their sessions. The wife was a brilliant and witty woman who laughed at all of my jokes. But her husband merely glared at me. For 3 days, he did this. His lips were puckered. He looked like he'd been sucking rivets off of a skateboard. After the final session, his wife approached me with a smile and an extended hand. This is obviously pre-coronavirus. She said, I just want to thank you. I haven't seen my husband laugh this hard in years. I don't know, somewhere else outside of the sessions, I guess. The fruit of the Spirit shows our life transformed and actually does come through. Maybe it didn't for him so much, but it does come through us and it shows on the outside, and it is so good. It lasts. It blesses others. It encourages people. It brings satisfaction and purpose in life. It draws people together. It's the opposite of factions and dissension and all the other stuff that's listed there. The fruit of the Spirit is completely the other direction. and it is all good. And as Paul started this section off, he says, we experience it when we simply walk through life with the Spirit. It's not rocket science. We do have to be wary of the fleshly desires, and there can be struggles, but you do not need a PhD in anything to walk with the Spirit. And walking with the Spirit will lead to bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We don't need to overthink this. This is going to be a really ironic word to say, I guess. We don't even need to over-spiritualize it. I think that's what we do sometimes. We think living by the Spirit is only for quote-unquote spiritual people. No, it's like walking down the street. It's being aware. We have to walk through life with Jesus as our foundation, leaning into him, praying, studying his word, just being aware, practicing the presence of God. Just being aware that the Spirit is with you and letting that just be a part of your conscious thinking and being. As we do that, when you do that, you will walk with the Spirit and you will bear good fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit. And I pray that it would be so for you this week. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, thank you for this gift of the Holy Spirit and the fruit that is born in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you, God, for all that fruit that is born in our lives when we simply walk with your Spirit. Lord, for any of us here this morning, or any of us who are a part of the service from wherever we may be, watching online, and for any of us who think that walking with the Spirit or bearing the fruit of the Spirit is complex and it's just for other people who are more spiritual than any of us might think we are or feel that we are. Lord, help us to see that your Spirit is right here with us. That you're with us each and every breath that we take. And then we can simply walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit each and every day of our lives. Lord, help us in that regard. Because God, we want to bear good fruit. We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, not the other stuff that Paul lists there that just breaks relationships apart and pulls us apart from you. Lord, help us to walk by your Spirit so that we would bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because we're on your team, God. We want to live into your mission. And we want to shine the light of Christ so that others might as well. Lord, may we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives the rest of this day, this week, and all the days of our lives. We pray it all in the strong, certain, fruit-bearing name of Jesus Christ, and all God's children said together, amen.